Welcome to Marketplace Witness Show. I'm John Bosworth, serving as your host today because our special guest is John Beener, who is normally our host. But today we are interviewing John on his new book, The Freedom Revolution, Rocking Our World, the inspiring story of how freedom and the church are transforming nations. Marketplace Witness is sponsored by Wise Counsel, an organization that helps Christian business owners grow their businesses and ministries. John founded Wise Counsel in 1999 and has been working with over 300 business owners for over 30 years, one-on-one, providing outside experts on every business topic like marketing, hiring, cash flow, and now on subjects like prayer, partnership, decision-making, and in his roundtable process where his members become an advisory group for one another in a biblical perspective. We're also joined with James Roosevelt Stockton, also known as Jimbo, whose family has been in Jacksonville for 100 years. His grandfather started Stockton Wetley Davin, and his father created Sawgrass Development in Ponte Vedra. Jimbo is third generation and started and sold many real estate projects. Jimbo is also a student at Karis Bible College by Andrew Womack at our local campus here and planning to be an author himself soon. Well, John, let's get started. You know, you emphasize the secret to the kingdom. How does that fit freedom?
Well, that fits right in with some of the things I'm saying. That my second book, which is entitled The Untold Secret That Creates Millionaires, is really about the secret to the kingdom, which is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the only parable that's mentioned three times in its entirety in the whole New Testament. I just think this is so amazing because, I mean, that's like repeat, repeat, repeat. You guys get it? Location, location, location. This is what you got to pay attention to. And so what happens is, the secret to the kingdom is found in the parable of the sower. Now, everybody knows what the parable of the sower is, but it's really, it says the seed falls on hard, worn down path, and the birds and the devil come and take the seed away. The seed falls on rocky soil, it sprouts for a time, and then it dies away because it can't get roots. It falls on thorny soil, and it grows, but it also can get overtaken by the cares of the world and the roots and the vines that can strangle it. And then finally, the seed falls on good soil. And so what God is showing me, and hopefully others, that the seed, and this is what Christ says in that very parable, the seed is the unctions, the visions of God, the leadings of God, to try to penetrate my heart and soul to do something, to take action, to be someone, or to do something that someone else may not have done. In other words, a calling and a purpose. And so what happens is that when the seed comes to me, and yet my soil, which is my heart and soul, is worn down path, you know, beaten down, okay, hard, crusty, okay. Yeah, the birds and the devil come take away the seed of my vision or my ideas of that. So I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. It's not possible. And then, God says, grow with me, you know, grow your soil, which is your heart and soul. Come to my word, come to my church, come to my relationships. And then it's the rocky soil, again, where it grows for a while, but then we lose our courage, you know, and we say, and you keep hearing this voice, you're not smart enough. You can't do that. You don't have enough money. You don't have the capital. All those kinds of things. Oh, your wife won't. She won't let you do this or that. She doesn't love you that much. You know, get a divorce. Get a rocky soil, you know, kind of things. Because it applies to business as well as all of life. And then finally, the thorny soil, again, it grows and it sprouts. But again, we can get entangled by the cares of the world, our fears and all of that. And then finally, good soil is really where our heart is ready. Our heart is really ready to take on something that's sustainable. I mean, I've started 5 or 6 businesses in my life, and I could say that I've been through many of these stages, you know what I mean? And I'm not sure I'm even in good soil yet, but I'm working toward that. But in good soil, we're hearing more clearly from God. We're seeing the purpose and the calling in our lives. So that's kind of an overview of that.
You know, America has been the land of the free, and it has been so strong economically. Why are we losing jobs?
You know, that was one of the first things I saw in writing this book. That there's a simple answer to that. And I just don't know why so many people don't get it. And the simple answer is it's because of freedom. The more countries come to freedom, the more they have the opportunity to compete with us. They have lower wages. You look at China. Okay, why do we lose jobs to China? Well, if the average person is making $5,000 a year in China and the average American's making $43,000 a year, don't you think it costs a lot more to produce it in the United States or manufacture it here than it does in China? Plus, you've got free land in China. The government controls everything, you know what I mean? You don't have individual property rights under communism. So then you have, and cheap labor, and China's actually, and we could talk about this more later, but China's actually manipulating their currency to keep those wages down because they want to produce more jobs and use our society for that. Generate jobs.
As we're talking about China, it obviously you're talking about it's cheaper and the land is free. But why is it booming, and is it a big threat to the United States if they're so cheap?
No, I don't see it as a big threat at all. I think China is, again, a partner with us. We're becoming partners with so many nations, and that's God's intent. That's God's purpose. You know, let me go back to the losing jobs question again, because in the textile industry, use this example. You have really in India and England where they really the textile mills really got started, okay? And actually it wasn't mills yet. It was really more seamstress, cottage industry. But it came to the United States when the cotton gin was developed, and then we could start, you know, pulling thread and taking cotton and weaving it, and then you start to have these mills start to grow. And then what happened, of course, is that the South Carolina and North Carolina said, well, come down here. Our labor is cheaper, and we don't have unions, so come down here. So jobs moved from New England to the Carolinas, okay? And from there, where did they go? They went to Korea, to South Korea. They went to Taiwan, of course, and now not only in China, but they're in Mexico. They're in Guatemala. They're in India, and they're around the world. Van Heusen is one of the things I write about in there. I mean, it's an American company, and it's got like 300 offices around the world, 30 or 40 of which are in the United States. But they don't have any manufacturing here because the cost of material, given mechanization and manufacturing, new technologies, you can just put a plant anywhere and cost a fraction of what it would be here in the United States economically. So back to the question again about it's about economic freedom. That's what spread. See, China is backing in to freedom. They've taken on economic freedom. If Mao Zedong was alive today, he'd pop his cork because he said, that's not what I created. You know, now they're still communist to the people. They're still trying to control the people, you know, and watch over them and spy on them and put them in jail if they don't like what they're doing. But the point is, economic freedom, once you touch economic freedom, you'll be inspired to go to other freedoms, right? To political freedom, even religious freedom. In fact, the Chinese already have that. And let me just tell the story right now. One of the stories I tell about in the book, and it's a whole chapter on China, is a economics professor from a university there in China, atheist. The Communist Party said, we want you to go to the United States in 2002. We want you to examine their economy. We want you to find out why America's economy is so strong. What is it about America's economy? He comes back less than a year later, a committed Christian, said the reason America's economy is so strong is because of its churches. And they said, what? The churches? Why is that? He says, because they teach moral values. They're the cornerstone. They are the provider of moral values in America. And America has more churches than we have rice shops and banks in China. Okay. And so the culture in America is about win-win. I want to do business with you to be able to maintain my relationship with the continued business. I've got to be satisfied with you, and I've got to feel good about your quality, your service, the things you're providing me. So I want to come back and do more business with you. In China, when you're atheist, and that's where the majority of the population is atheist, the whole thing is, what can I do to screw you before you screw me? I need to take advantage of you. I can lie to you. I'll steal from you. Anything I can do to get your money. That's what the attitude has been. In fact, that's why you see still going on. In fact, I just heard today on the radio about the whole thing about cyberspace, and not only the Russians are into this game as well, but the Chinese about trying to steal our technology. And because what do they want? They want to get up with us. They want to get up to the society level that we're at with products and services, and they don't have to pay for the research and development and all the effort that went into these things. So anyway, China is, I believe, going to be more and more. They're investing. When they invest in our society, you know, with all this money that government's borrowed, okay, that means they're partners. I mean, if a bank has loaned me too much money, they're a partner with me, right? And if I can't pay it back right away, you know, they're a partner with me. So we need to be friends with the Chinese. Do we need to be tough with them? Yes. But they need to be taught Christian values. The neat thing is, they said in the CBN, Christian Broadcasting Networks, they have a reporter over there in China, and they said the Communist Party that was written into their constitution to allow for religious freedom. Now, they've been trying to beat it down, but it's booming. Christianity's booming in China right now. Anyway, that's enough about China. So,
what about Japan? Does it know and use the three cornerstones?
You know, it does in many ways. It certainly uses the character and moral cornerstones, and the reason why, again, was the American influence. When we defeated Japan in World War II, MacArthur said, hey, we need to teach them values on how to create business so they can be self-sustaining and grow their own product lines. And, of course, let's start with the automobile industry, he said, because that is something that's so strong in America, we can help them have their own money. It creates jobs. It does all this kind of thing in manufacturing. And so he started with that, brought this guy Deming over, you know, as a quality specialist. And, of course, they eventually beat us out of our own game of quality. And then we import a lot of cars still from Japan. But what happened was an architect who was a missionary way back in the 1920s went to Japan and worked to be a missionary. He failed at that, so he went back to architecture. He got well known throughout all of China because of how good he was and how good his business was. And when the war came on, they put him in jail, just like we put some Japanese descended people in America in jail at that time, in camps. But what ended up happening is when Mark MacArthur got him out, of course, when the war was over, and he said, I want you to go out and teach these people about moral values. I want you to teach them about not just Christianity, but character and morals, and bring it into businesses too, you know. And he did, of course. Now, obviously, not a lot of Japan has been won to Christianity, but I believe in time it will.
In your book, you mentioned Steve Jobs and other famous entrepreneurs. Are you saying failure is good?
You know, that's back to the whole point again. It's like we have to fall down sometimes to wake up. We have to fall down to change or to get better or work stronger. God allows for that. You know, he expected that, and when he gave us free will, he said, you labor by the sweat of your brow, and you'll have labor pains for a woman. It's going to be trouble. You know, it's going to be tough. But that's where we get smarter and wiser as we make mistakes. Hopefully, we try to correct them and get on target with God. The more we know him, of course, the deeper the understanding is, the more scripture and spiritually how we come more alive. There's a story that was in the newspaper recently about the passing of Steve Jobs and a woman in Syria, because Steve Jobs' father was Syrian. His mother was not. I think she was German descent. He was born in California, and it was given up for adoption. But she said if Steve Jobs had freedom in Syria, all of Macintosh could have been developed in Syria. And the honest to God truth, that is right. It could have been done there, you know, if they had freedom. You know, if they had the kind of freedom at least that we have, not that we have it perfect, you know, but the opportunity there.
The church and the economy, can it impact the economy?
You know, it already is, and it doesn't know it. This is one of the sad parts about it. Churches don't get that, that the whole value system of God, the principles of God, apply just as much in a business as they do at home, okay? In fact, more people work longer hours than they do spend with their own family other than the weekends, okay? So what happens is good companies get it because, again, if they treat the customer right, they're in their right calling and their right the strength and gifting, they'll be more effective in business. But I wish there had been people like that worked for Bernie Madoff that were praying for him. There was, let me tell you the story of a man by the name of Graham. Graham Powers is his name. He's from South Africa. And 11 years ago, well, actually 12 years ago, he came to Christ in an amazing way. He was an atheist and didn't believe in it. Just happened to be caught up in a Christian breakfast and heard a testimony, and God just touched his heart. And God told him, he said, to start a revival in the stadium there in Johannesburg, in a 40,000-seat stadium. You know, and he went to these pastors and said, God's called me to do this. I'm going to do it. I've got some money, and I'm going to do this. And the pastor said, don't do that. You know, that'll be ridiculous. You know, let's get a hotel room over here. Maybe we'll get 250 people to show up and pray that day. You know, and you wanted a day of prayer and repentance. And so finally he said, well, I just believe this is what God called me to do. So he did it. 40,000 people showed up. It spread all through Africa. Now it's in 220 countries around the world. It was headquartered here in Jacksonville back in, I think it was June of this year. A phenomenal event, experience, and there was like I think 92 million people praying that day together around the world. But wouldn't it have been nice if Christian business people who worked for Bernie Madoff were praying for him? Because that's what Graham Powers said. There was a whole bunch of people in my office praying for me, and I didn't even know it. They were praying over my pens and my paper and my car. You know, they were praying on my seat, he said. And I was bound to come to Christ somehow. But if only Bernie Madoff had the same group of people, or a few people anyway, praying for him, he might be able to get out of that or turn back from what he'd done, and billions of dollars lost by people. So the church is not reaching its workers, the people that are in business or in ministries, well enough, and it should be doing that. It's really about praying for people also in your job and working together. And obviously, ministry happens in the business. If Molly Lou comes to the office today and she looks depressed or got a black eye or something, the people rally around, are you okay? You know, what's wrong? What's that? Let me take you to lunch. Or, you know, hey, let's help. And they witness to her, or they encourage her, or they just try to lift her up and make her feel better. I mean, ministry's happening. But pastors need to know that, need to do something about it. That can change the economy. That can make the China economy stronger. You know, businesses will grow more. God's not limited by economics at all.
John, do you see any problems with the American church?
Sure. I mean, again, there's issues in the American church. We're the cornerstone that God needs to use around the world. The church needs to be praying for these other countries in peril, these countries vying for freedom, seeking it out. There should be churches where they're praying for not only Israel, but they're praying for countries in Africa or countries, again, in the Middle East or even in Europe for that matter. But particularly the ones like Egypt, Libya, Syria, Tunisia, these other countries in the Middle East. There's a great opportunity, a great harvest that can come forward by their prayers. Intercessors are needed. Pastors need to teach more about prayer, teach more about how this can impact. And obviously in the marketplace, as I've just talked about, one of the big issues in the church right now is one a good friend of mine, Lee Lyons, said there's the little C and there's the big C. The little C is the individual church where the pastor and the congregation come together and they do their thing, okay, every Sunday. But the pastor and even the elders sometimes kind of limit it and control it. You know, they don't let, well, we don't want to have that kind of group in here. We don't want to have that guy come speak, you know, because that's kind of out of our mainline denomination maybe, or our, you know, values and that kind of thing. So they don't allow for growth, and they kind of maintain their little world there, okay? Versus the big C is the body of Christ. And the little C doesn't interact enough with the body of Christ. It's like pastors are afraid to get his own flock involved in things like the Global Day of Prayer and that kind of movement. It's like sometimes they have a fear, well, that guy might leave my church and he's a good contributor, or other things, or he might find out that there's a better pastor out there than me, you know, and might leave this church. So these are the kind of little selfish things that we get. I mean, we all are selfish, of course, still, unfortunately. But these are the things. These are some of the problems the church needs to deal with and open its eyes and ears to and be open to what God's saying to us.
John, the book that you've written here that we're talking about, and from the Freedom Revolution. Maybe Revelation as
Revelation
well.
Revelation too.
But you say the next revolution is freedom in Christ. Now, what does that mean?
Well, I mentioned a little bit earlier, but, you know, it's really about God saying, come into me, abide in me, and you will see, you will be able to deal with fear, bondage, slavery. In other words, these are the things that are holding people. It's like back to the parable of the sower again, the secret to the kingdom. It's how people, through their heart and soul, have gathered fear. They may have inherited from their mother and father. They may be in alcoholism. They may be caught up in some kind of drug, or it may be greed or pride or lust or anger. These things, some of which they're spiritual truths that they inherited, you know, from father and mother, or they acquired when they were a kid, or again, they have Satan working on their heart to keep them bound up in something that keeps them actually in a slavery thing. I'm afraid to take a leap. I'm afraid to make a change. I'm afraid to do this or that. And it's a form of bondage as well. Actually, in our society, and I'm going to be bold and say this, and I know some people will criticize this, but actually welfare in our country does the same thing. It limits people from what they can be. When you pay them a certain amount of money every month, They say, okay, my game is to keep that money coming. That's their job. Okay, so they're caught up, and they don't take risks. They don't really go out and look for a job sometimes. I don't mean that all cases, of course. And there is signs that that can be broken, of course. But the government is kind of instituted. We got to have more incentives for people to get out of that system and break that culture that they're in.
So let's get to the bottom line of the economy. You have a chapter that's titled The Spiritual Bailout for a Broken Economy.
Yeah, I sure do. This is amazing because 3 years ago, when everything seemed to fall apart with the President Obama taking over and the bailouts and all that coming forward, God was revealing to me the economy is not going to improve. It's going to be struggling until America repents. In other words, America got caught up in, and I'm at fault too. I would say half of all of Americans got caught up into an atmosphere and a culture of greed. Yes, it got started with our government, you know, with the subsidized loans. What do we call it? Subprime lending. Thank you. That's what kicked it off. But what happened secondly was that there were lobbyists and people trying to break what was called the Glass-Steagall Act, which was a bill that was passed in Congress and the Senate back in 1929, right after the Great Depression. And what it did is it limited banks, because what happened in the Depression, the way we got into that one is that you could buy stock for 10% down or no money down, or you could go to a bank and borrow the money to buy the stock. And so when the stock market crashed, enormous numbers of people's in tremendous debt. Bank failures were all over the place, okay? And so they passed this law to keep banks separate from Wall Street, okay? So that what happened is banks were really charged with doing debt lending, okay? You had to pay the money back, whereas Wall Street obviously is involved with equity capital and growing and risking your capital, and if you lose it, you lose it, okay? So two different types of ways of growing economically. And so that got changed back in the era, I think it was in the early 1990s, that got changed, and a second phenomenon happened. And that was, again, there were more lobbyists and investors and Wall Street types saying, we need to open the door for banks because, again, because of the Great Depression, banks were, again, limited by mergers, how much merger they could do. In fact, there was only like for 54 years, there were only 23 mergers, and that was kind of like, this bank's going to fail if it doesn't get merged with another bank, you know. And so the FDIC and the Federal Reserve got involved in those things. But by the year, and I'm trying to think of the actual year, again, the early 1990s, they opened the door through a court ruling and through the Federal Reserve, and the Federal Reserve was kind of whacking away at this anyway, to allow banks to merge across state lines. Whereas before they were limited, they couldn't do that. And so what you had is in 22 years, you had 124 mergers in the United States of banks. So you have a collection, and I don't know the exact number, but you got 8 or 10 major banks in the United States that are like monopolies, okay? They control such a large segment of the market, okay, that they're too big to fail, right? And that's what we did. We bailed out the banks and even Wall Street firms and others. And that's where and it's about greed. They created a culture of greed. Now, I borrowed too much. You know what I mean? I made some of those mistakes. They said, look at your net worth. You're worth so much money. You know what I mean? And, of course, I never had an era, nor I don't think anybody here has, an era where real estate values went down, right? Never happened before. Only other time it happened was in the Depression. And so I was caught up in that and overborrowed, okay? And I pay the consequences for that today. And so does so much of America. And there's been a bailout for the banks, but no bailout for the individual, right? God is saying, I'll break that curse of greed over you if you'll pray and repent. And I'm not just talking about bankers doing this and Wall Street and these others. I'm talking about all Americans. Now, not every American will, but the point who those will, the remnant, God works with a remnant of people, a small group or even a large group of people who will be in his will and seek his ways.
You know, we know that American church needs to pray and use the sword of the Spirit to do its part to bring our world together in peace and harmony one day, but still I keep thinking about the Muslims that they're our enemy. Help me here.
Yeah. Well, the amazing thing is I've talked to missionaries who work in witness in Muslim countries. And one of the guys said something I think is very basic and powerful. And he said, God loves the Muslims. Yeah, it's just their religion that is wrong. Okay. He loves them as much as he loves us. The problem is they're caught in, again, that culture, that lack of freedom, that lack of opportunity to be all they can be. And so what amazingly has happened, and this just kind of brings this book into full circle for me anyway. He says, these missionaries say, and they all say this, anywhere between 5 and 20% of the Muslim people they encounter in these countries when they go in have had a dream of meeting and knowing Jesus Christ. God is planting seeds in their heart. There is a spiritual revival in these nations. People complain about it's not happening. We need revival in the United States. Well, God's working these other countries, and he's asking for us to get on board to work in these other countries, to pray for these people, to pray for the missionaries, to pray for the business people, to pray for the leaders of these countries. No matter how tough they get, the Holy Spirit is more powerful. And you use the right words. You said the spirit of the sword. That is what we fight with, the spirit of the sword, which is the word of God out of the Bible. We pray and we seek his face and we ask for God to do his calling. God wants us to be asking.
The book is The Freedom Revolution, Rocking Our World, John Boehner. How would you wrap this up?
Well, if someone wants to get a copy of the book, they can call us at 332-0425, 332-0425. That's area code 904, 332-0425. We can be found at AskWiseCounsel.com. That's our website, AskWiseCounsel.com. But I think, again, the summary of the book is that, again, God is moving. To me, it's exciting. Can you tell that I'm excited? And he's changing people's lives. He's drawing us together as a world. I mean, there's a purpose here. This is not about the book of Revelations. This is not about the Antichrist or any of that. I don't know when and how. I'm not an expert in any of that. Don't plan to be. I'm just trying to say God is a messenger. He's trying to tell us, and we need to pay attention. We need to be open to it. We need to seek him. We need to bring our church to seek him deeper. We need to bring our businesses to seek him deeper and follow his ways and principles. And God is going to do mighty things. He already is. And it's not, the things happening in the Middle East are of God. They're not of the Muslims, being going to take over the world. There's already one man who's going to take over the world. We know who that is.
You've been listening to John Boehner talking about his newest book, and he is normally, of course, the host of this radio program called Marketplace Witness, sponsored by the Wise Counsel, an organization that helps Christian business owners grow their business and ministries. And John is the founder of Wise Counsel in 1999. He did that. He's working with over 300 businessmen and has for over 30 years. We thank you, John, for switching roles here today.
Well, thank you, John. Thank you, John. Thank you, Jimbo, for being here and plugging me with these questions. It's been good. Again, this is John Boehner. Thanks for joining us. You've been listening to John Bosworth and Jimbo Stockton interviewing me on my new book, The Freedom Revolution. The book is available at our offices now, and it's even available on Amazon.com, and soon will be available as an ebook. If you want to contact us again, we're at 332-0425. That's 904 area code. So thanks for joining us.